The date was January 17th, 2022. The place was Christianity Today. I found an article that actually, it's this amazing article filled with good news from the pews. Often you read these articles and they contain stats that are discouraging. But this one was somewhat encouraging, at least for pastors. The article is entitled, Nine in 10 Evangelicals Don't Think Sermons Are Too Long. And I was excited by that. The article talked about how the 9 out of 10 evangelicals think that it's good to, or the length of their sermon is a good length, but they also said they don't mind hearing sermons on giving. That was a little bit lower, I believe 7 out of 10, but that was kind of an exciting thing for me. And so I know that since we all love preaching here, I've got at least until 12:30, 1 o'clock today. Now, what was the laugh about? Anyways, we continue our study in the book of Acts. And Lord willing, we will finish this action-packed book just in time for Advent. Wow, and now I'm talking Advent. It's August. What am I doing? But in order to do that, we will pick up the pace, so we will see some larger chunks at a time. Where we're at is that Paul is, he's on his final journey, his third missionary journey to Jerusalem. And then from there, he'll end up going to Rome. And the book of Acts has actually no rival, as it spans so many different countries. It focuses on the Holy Spirit. It celebrates the rise of a multi-ethnic church. And Acts helps us to know how to act as we live on mission on making more disciples out of our neighbors and our nation, for all, and all of it is done for the glory of God. And so the book of Acts is just an amazing book, and I've really enjoyed preaching through it. But this past week, I listened to a sermon that was preached here while I was on holidays by Ron Kaliba, and he did an amazing job. I wish I could have seen what he was doing with water at the end of his sermon, because all you could hear was pouring of water, and so. But I think I understood what he was doing. But he did an amazing job as he reminded us that the transformation of our minds is not easy work. It's hard work. And this week, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 21, where we're going to find this truth. If you want to know God's will, do the will of God that you already know. I'll say that again. If you want to know God's will, do the will of God that you already know, knowing that it will be hard work. See, this chapter gives us three ways to live out the will of God. And first of all, we must do what God wants you to do. I know that sounds pretty simple, but we need to do what God wants us to do, even if it's hard. And that's the catch. And here's, Paul has just had a tearful goodbye with the Ephesian elders, and he continues on his trip to Jerusalem. And Acts 21 verse 1 gives us some of the specifics. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patra. Now, this phrase, after we had torn ourselves away, after we had torn ourselves away, It was used in the same type of idea when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's leaving his disciples at Gethsemane, and he was torn away from them. On Wednesday of this week coming up, Levi and Midori are heading down to Minnesota. And they're going to Harry and Amanda's wedding this next weekend, and I'm excited for Harry and Amanda, and congratulations. And I know that they will only be gone for a few days because they're coming back next week. But they're coming home for just one day before they fly off to Ontario to go back to Durham to continue on their studies. Now, currently, the plan is that they will not return back to Manitoba until January, which means I won't get to see them until then, but I'm fairly confident that I will see them again. Well, the exact opposite is true of Paul and the Ephesians. He knew and they knew it was the last time that they would ever see each other again. They knew that this is the last time. And that brings in a whole different concept of being torn away. And the next leg of their journey is described in verses 2 and 3 because they left the Ephesians, they sailed on to a couple of different places, but they didn't stop there. In verse 2 it says, "We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia and went on board and set sail. And after sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria and we landed at Tyre where our ship was to unload its cargo." So what they did is they were on this smaller ship that kept close to the coast, but then they had to board a larger ship. And so they took this larger vessel for a longer voyage, and they finally arrived at Tyre, which is, if you're familiar with it, I should have put a map with all of this, but I didn't. But it's on the coast of what we know as Israel. And so Tyre is this, it's a coastal port city. And I want us to notice how important it was for Paul to gather with God's people. Even though he didn't have much time, he was in no doubt tired. He went out of his way to find fellowship in verse 4. "Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem." Now, this word "finding" is an emphatic word, and it means that they did not just happen to come across. They didn't stumble onto a bunch of disciples. This is the same phrase used by the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 when they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby. They sought them out. And Paul and his companions, they sought out, they found them, they searched for them, and they found some of the disciples in this area. And they gathered together with God's people. He worked hard to find fellowship so that he could gather with them and encourage them and be encouraged by them. Let me tell you, folks, if you unplug from church, the chances are high that you will begin to unravel, spiritually speaking. If you're not able to gather in person, stay connected and engaged online. Otherwise, gathering again becomes less and less of an option and less of a desire. Because the danger of missing church is that it's sooner than you realize that you won't miss it at all. It's been my fear throughout these last couple of years with our pandemic, and I am grateful that we have such a large portion of our church that has returned, but there are still some who we haven't seen. And so if you happen to be one of those people or know one of these people, encourage them to come back. Now, some of you are in the process of searching for a church, and as you ache to hear God's word preached and gather with God's people so that you can grow in your walk with Christ. And I pray that perhaps if that describes you this morning, that you would find our church as a part of your church. Our culture continues to cave in society or towards society, and it slides south spiritually, and it becomes increasingly more difficult for us to live out our biblical convictions, especially when we're not connected to one another. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says this: "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." This is a harsh passage in Hebrews, which reminds us we need to continually be encouraging one another. So let me ask you today, are you encouraging one another? If you want to know God's will, do the will of God that you already know. Let's do what God wants us to do, even if it's hard. And that leads us to the next insight about doing the will of God. And it's stay steady, even when others may not understand what you are doing. And we see Paul's connection with people in verses 5 and 6, when everyone came out to the beach to say farewell to him. It says, "But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and their children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home." And this is a good reminder that we're to pray whenever and wherever we are. Just this week, I prayed with several people on the phone, and there's others I prayed with in person. And here's an idea. Anybody here ever said, "I will pray for you"? What if we changed that phrase to, "Let me pray for you right now"? It's a whole different mentality. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, who cares if you are in the middle of Safeway? Who cares if you're in the middle of Walmart parking lot? If you run into someone and they're sharing with you and you feel the Lord prompting you to pray for them, do it. Because what difference does it make if you're somewhere else or the foyer of the church? Or right here at the front? Doesn't matter. Just pray for that person. Because often we say, "I'll pray for you." And then we kind of forget. And if you say, "Can I pray for you right now?" It's all said and done. You can pray for them again and again and again, but you've prayed with them and they know that you are praying with them right then and there. And in verse 7, again, we see how Paul sought out believers. "We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day." And in verse 8, Paul arrives in Caesarea and stayed at Philip's house and his four daughters. "Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven." Those are the seven deacons that were appointed. "He had four unmarried daughters who were prophesied. And as good as it is to be with other believers, have you ever noticed that there are differences in opinions among us? Occasionally, we don't always agree on everything. Anybody ever run into that one? I have. It happens rarely, I know, within our church. Nobody ever disagrees on anything, but sometimes it does happen, and these opinions can come across as a bit forceful, almost as if they're giving you a divine directive. And that's what Paul faced when the prophet Agabus tried to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. And this is the same as the previous group, who in the spirit tried to convince Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Please, Paul, don't go. But Agabus took it just one step further. He even spiritualized his opinion, which I know would never happen today, but he spiritualized his opinion. And he said this: after we had been there a number of days, a prophet by the name of Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind you, the owner of this belt, and will hand him over to the Gentiles." Now, that's pretty graphic. I have never had anybody come up to me and take my belt off. But even if they had a belt, one of mine off of my rack at home, and brought it to me and said, "This is your belt, right?" Yeah. And began to tie up his hands and his feet with it and said, "This is what's going to happen to you. If you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. The Holy Spirit has told me this." I'm not sure what I would do. I would say, "Well, that's all right, because I'm not actually planning to go to Jerusalem right now." But emboldened by the prophet, many other believers spoke strongly to Paul as well. In verse 12 it says, "When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go." And did you notice a subtle change in the language? "When we heard it." It means the author was including himself. Luke was in agreement with the whole group. And perhaps some of the other followers or guys with him, perhaps Silas was there as well, perhaps others in that group who had sailed with him back towards Jerusalem, they were also convinced by this prophecy of Agabus. And they begged Paul not to go. And the tense indicates that they kept on telling him this over and over and over again. And this is challenging to interpret. And commentators disagree on the meaning of it. Some suggest Paul was in the wrong. I disagree with that completely and wholeheartedly. If you go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 22, where we see that it was that he was simply following the Spirit's leading. "I am going to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, knowing what will happen," or "not knowing what will happen to me." I think Paul had an idea that it wasn't going to be good for him to go to Jerusalem. But I also know that Paul felt compelled by the Holy Spirit. And even when other believers are saying, "This is what the Spirit is telling us," he may be thinking, "Oh, Agabus, you're saying I'm going to be imprisoned. I'm going to be in bondage and handed over to the Gentiles." Oh yeah, that happened in Philippi. I got thrown in jail there. I got thrown in jail in a few other places. Jail's not so bad. I can handle that. God's with me. In fact, in Philippi, when they threw me in jail, we had a whole conversion there. The jailer and his entire family. And if God wants to put me in prison one more time, and put me in prison one more time. Because he was convinced that the Holy Spirit was taking him there for a purpose. And let me caution you about listening to people who say something like, "The Spirit has told me to tell you," or "I have a word of the Lord for you." Because if they're not citing chapter and verse to go along with it, I'm not certain it's from the Lord. It might be, but you have to be very careful with that. There's a lot of strange stuff out there. There's a lot of really weird spiritual things that take place in our world. And I have seen enough fake healings and false prophecies and fraudulent all sorts of things in my lifetime to say, I don't think so. On the flip side of that, I've seen some amazing miracles as well. I've experienced them in my life of healing, of God. And when it happens, you know it's a God thing. It can't be anything but a God thing. When I was younger, my grandfather told me, "Dave, you're going to be a pastor." And I laughed at him. I said, "I don't think so." Boy, was I wrong. He knew it. He knew I wasn't listening to God. I wasn't. I wholeheartedly admit I wasn't listening to God at all. And in verse 13, back in our passage, we see how Paul stayed steady even when others didn't understand. When I was in college, before I get to this, I finally listened to my grandfather, and I finally listened to others who were saying, "You should be a pastor." And I tried to apply to the pastoral ministry program at Briarcrest. I was already at the school. I just had to declare my major, and the professor in charge of that department said, "Yeah, I don't think so, Dave. You're not pastor material." And I looked him straight in the eye and I said, "How do you know that? Have you spent any time in prayer about it?" And he responded, "Well, no, I haven't. I just look at your record." And I said, "Yeah, what about Paul?" I was convinced this is what God wanted me to do. It was tough. I had opposition, but God has called, and here I am. Back to our passage. Verse 13, I think, is where we left off. Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." If Paul was going to do something wrong, as some commentators have said, then I don't know what he was doing. He knew that he was willing to die for Jesus. He saw suffering as a privilege, not as a problem. And Jesus did that as well as he headed into Jerusalem with the full knowledge of what he was about to go and do. Paul was committed to do the will of God no matter what it cost him. It's as if he had signed a blank check, giving God full permission to do whatever he wanted to do with his life. And so I ask you this morning, have you ever endorsed God's work in your life and are willing to surrender to whatever he has asked you to do? Paul did. Paul didn't care what happened to him. I mean, how many times had he gotten stoned or thrown in jail or beaten or you name it, for the sake of Christ already? But after hearing Paul's passion to follow God's will, no matter what, no matter how hard it would be, it says this, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Now, I would like to take Luke aside and say, Luke, do you understand what you just did here? When we couldn't be convinced that he was wrong, or when he couldn't be convinced that we were right, we just gave up and said, well, I suppose we'll just let the Lord's will be done. That should be your goal to begin with. Let the Lord's will be done. Each and every day in your life, God's will be done. This is a good reminder for us all. Ultimately, what we want and what we should want in our lives is for the will of God to be done. And I try to keep this in mind whenever I give counsel or advice. Whether I'm right or not, I want God's will to be done. I fully recognize that I could be wrong. I'm fallible. I'm just a guy. But I trust that it is so important that in every situation, that even if I'm right, that it is important to leave it into God's hands, asking him to do his will in his way, in his time, according to his plan and purposes for his good and his glory. If you want to know God's will, do the will of God that you already know. And we must do what God wants us to do, even if it's hard. And we need to stay steady, even when others don't understand. Because Luke and his crew, they didn't understand what Paul was doing. What do you mean you understand you're going to go get bound up and thrown in jail and possibly die? Why would that be a good thing? But if it's God's will, it is God's will, even if it's hard. And that leads us to the third insight, to recount what God has done and give him glory. When Paul finally arrived in Jerusalem, and he and his team stayed with a fellow follower of Christ, showing again how Paul went out of his way to find fellowship. It says, after this, we got ready and we went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Now, these Christians are called disciples, which shows that they are followers and students of the Lord. And here's how to define a disciple here at Maranatha. We've used this one throughout the book of Acts. Someone who lovingly follows Jesus and intentionally helps others to follow him. And as your brother, as your pastor, I implore you to become more intentional in your discipleship this year. You don't have to wait until fall. You can start today. Become intentional about your discipleship, about your following Christ, about your learning from Christ and from his word. Be intentional. Now, we've got this guy, and I'm guessing how to pronounce his name as Mnason. Mnason. I'm not exactly sure. I had to check it like six times that I hadn't misspelled it. But he's called an early disciple. And the NAS refers to him as a disciple of long standing. And there's many commentators who believe and suggest that he was converted at Pentecost some 34 years prior. And this senior saint opened his home to a bunch of overnight guests who probably hadn't called ahead. And it wasn't just Paul and Luke and a couple of others. It was Paul and Luke, a couple others, and a group of people or men from Caesarea. He had a house full, and he just opened his door and said, "You're my brothers in Christ. Welcome." And as I reflect on this, I don't want to grow colder as I grow older. I don't want to suffer from the hardening of the categories because your category doesn't fit mine. But instead, I want to be filled with joy. I want to celebrate what God is doing in the younger generation, in others' lives, being willing to give up my preferences, not my theology, but my preferences for the sake of the gospel. Nor do I want to be someone like Solomon, not my son, but King Solomon in his old age. When it was said of him in 1 Kings chapter 11 that his heart was not wholly devoted to God. I don't want that in my life. I want to stay strong and courageous and to live out my faith. And I hope you do as well, so that you don't bail on your commitment as you get older. Stay strong. If I make it to 100, may I be like my sister in Christ. Strong. Verse 17 says, "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. And after all this time, they were thrilled to reconnect with the missionaries." And we would do well to be excited whenever we reconnect with fellow Christ followers. One of my favorite things to witness is how Christians greet one another, especially when they haven't seen each other for a while. And it was great to see some fellow believers at family camp who I hadn't seen in 3 years, and to greet them, to find out some of them have gone on missions and have become missionaries, to find out some of them are leading people to Christ. It's amazing to hear their stories and to reconnect with them. It was such a joy to do that. But the passage continues. "The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all of the elders were present." James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the pastor of Jerusalem. He was there in that church. And the elders were the spiritual leaders, and Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And this word for greeted is embrace, demonstrating another warm connection between them. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 15, there was a bit of a disagreement, but here we are. A few years later, and they warmly embrace him because he is their brother in Christ. And then Paul reported in detail what God had done. It reminds me of Levi when he was young. He would retell a VeggieTales episode to me in perhaps vivid detail, not perhaps detail, but vivid detail, perhaps even more details than what were actually in the story itself. And it would perhaps take even more time than actually sitting down and watching it myself. And Paul took the time to celebrate every instance of God being at work. And he's not bragging about it. He's not bragging about, "Hey, look at what I did." No. but he's rejoicing in the things that God had done. And he's celebrating all of the people who came to Christ. And it was a regular practice for God's people to rehearse and to recount all that God has done. And Paul celebrates two main things that God has done. The first is that God moved Gentile Christians hundreds of miles away to take up a large offering for the people in Jerusalem. He was bringing that to him, to bring it to them because he knew they were in need, because there was a great famine in the land and they didn't have a church cooking 12 chickens this morning. The second thing was that God moved in incredible ways in response to the preaching of the gospel as people were saved and set apart for service and discipleship for the glory of God. And Paul understood that because God did it all, God must get all of the glory. And when they had heard this, they praised God. And the entire church understood it. Wouldn't it be great if we made it a regular practice to celebrate what God has done in the past, what he's doing right now, and what he's going to do in the future? I have to be honest, one of the hardest questions to answer is, what's God doing in your life right now? But stop and think about that. What is God doing in your life right now? What are you learning from him? If you can't answer that question, perhaps you need to spend more time with God. The celebration was short-lived, and we'll discuss this more next week, but the Jerusalem church knew that there was a big problem brewing. And so in this large section, the 20 to 26, I'm going to read it. You're going to pick up on some of these problems, and we don't have time to dig into them all today, but we'll take a look at them next week. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles, pardon me, to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to the customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then tell everybody they know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written them of our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat strangled, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. And the next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date of when the days of purification would end, and with the offering would be made for each of them. Folks, if you want to know what God's will is, do the will of God that you already know. Paul heard that there was problems, and he didn't shy away. In fact, after hearing the issues that there was problems, he didn't shy away from the fact. He heard the issues. He understood them. And Paul boldly went to the temple the very next day. Like Jesus spending his last week in Jerusalem, Paul did not shrink away or hide. He knew that God had called him to be a minister of the gospel. And that meant that he would serve the Lord with the power of the Holy Spirit, boldly and obediently doing the will of God anytime, anywhere, at any cost, to do anything that God asked him to do, knowing that it would be hard. But knowing that hard work works. On my fridge at home, I have a little cartoon, and it reminds me that ministry may be hard, and it may not pay very much, but I've got a retirement plan that is out of this world. So when things get tough, remember that hard work works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for who you are. We are grateful for your word. We are grateful that you call us your children, that you love us, and that you have a plan for our lives. And that that plan is absolutely perfect. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we are a part of your family and your church. I pray that you would encourage us, that you would prompt us, that you would help us to have the courage and the strength to do your will, to be a bold disciple of Christ, that we would be willing to be like Paul, that we would be willing to be ministers of the gospel, that we would serve you with the power of the Holy Spirit, boldly and obediently, doing your will anytime, anywhere, at any cost, to do anything that you ask of us, even if it's hard. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.